Just a reminder that we have the VBS planning session happening soon after this. So if you're part of it, just stay back. Thank you.
Well, good morning. Hopefully this will be the last time we use all this stuff and running around and not talking up to the, we won't need mics next Sunday morning, right? You can just stand in place and worship the Lord. That'll be so great. And pray for Joe and Chuck on Saturday, Friday, when they do all this installation. It's going to be a great improvement. So come next week and enjoy it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for this beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you for your word that's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that you'll just bless your word as it is preached this morning, as it is taught. We pray that you would give us all listening ears and hearts willing to obey the things that you have for us from your word. So we commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen. Whoops, going the wrong way. This morning we're going to be talking about living as a worshiper. All the songs we sang had to do with worship. We've been thinking about worship for, I have for quite a while, and so it's really been special to be able to teach this section in 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 12 verses. We'll mainly focus on the first 10, but we will mention 11 and 12. Let me just go over a little bit with you. And again, those of you who are familiar with the way I do things, I'll send you a copy of the notes later on if you want to just listen or take some notes if you want, but if you miss anything, you'll get the copy of the slides later on. In our study of 1 Peter so far, we've seen that Peter is addressing some Christian Jews who, because of their faith, were being persecuted and scattered. They were discouraged, and in some cases ready to give up. He encourages them that they are God's chosen people. Their salvation through faith alone gives them genuine hope of an eternal future with God in heaven. This faith enables them to live victoriously in the midst of an evil world. We saw in our first lesson that we should live a life of faith. And this faith is proved genuine through suffering. Then we saw in the second lesson that we should also live a holy life, not just a life of faith, but a holy life. As we are holy in all that we do, we can be a testimony to those who seek to persecute us that we are Christ's followers, since he is holy. In our third lesson last week, and it was a little bit disjointed because of sickness and relays and so on, but the purpose of that third lesson was that we should also leave purposeful lives as strangers in the world. And we can demonstrate this by our love for one another. That brings us to the fourth lesson, the one we're doing this morning. And we'll look at the next example of the way we should be living in an evil world that is opposed to everything that has to do with God, and especially to the salvation that comes through faith in his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of all that we are and have in Christ, we should live as worshipers. That comes from verse 2:5. And you also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's because we should live as worshipers, because we now are all part of the holy priesthood that has as its purpose to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But before we get to verse 5, we need to start at verse 1, which starts out by saying, therefore. And whenever you see therefore in Scripture, you should look back and see what it's there for. And it really refers back to the previous verses in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So let's review that a little bit as well. We heard it last week, but just there are a lot of people here today that weren't here last week, and including Joe. But I don't know if this was in your notes, but it was in my study notes. So let's see what that section is referring to. And remember that Peter was encouraging the discouraged believers to purposely love one another. He gives several reasons why we should do that. And the first reason, Peter says, that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. It says that in verse 23, first part of 1:23. That means that we all take our instructions from the same source, the truth of God's word, as the Spirit gives us all wisdom. So we should purify our souls in obeying the truth. The second reason he gives in that section is that we are all children of the same Heavenly Father. We all have the same source for our teaching, and we all have the same Heavenly Father. We're all part of one family. And as family, we should have sincere love. Those of us who live in the Philadelphia area know what that word means. City of brotherly love, Philadelphia, sincere, brotherly, familial love. But we're not just part of any old family. We're part of God's family. And so we should love one another fervently, constantly, with God-type unconditional love. He uses two different words for love in that verse. The second word he uses is the agape love, God's love, unconditional love. And so why should we love one another? Why do we do this? We've all been born again. We've all been born into our Heavenly Father's home, which, like the Word of God, lives and abides forever. That's kind of a review for last week. But because the first two points of today's message go back to that lesson last week, we'll just continue in verses 1-3 to pick up another couple of additional reasons to purposefully love one another and thus demonstrate the unity of the family of God to a world that desperately needs to see this. As he begins therefore again, we've already went back and saw what it means, but it also means it's a continuation of what we just talked about. So there's two more things that he wants to bring out in this section, these first three verses of chapter 2, which is our text today, or part of our text. And the third reason is we all face the same struggles. As you read this section, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That's the first three verses of chapter 2. We all face the same struggles. We all are taught by the same word. We all are part of God's family. And now, thirdly, we all face the same struggles. We need to help one another. The struggles you face are the same struggles that I face. We need to help one another, not criticize one another. Family members need to know that we have their backs and support them. So what are these five things that we should lay aside? Means to take it off, like a soiled garment. We're not to have these things with us. We take them off, lay them aside. And what are they? Malice, first of all. Malice is wicked or evil thoughts, intentions, or actions. We're to lay aside deceit, lies, half-truths that are cunning or treacherous. Hypocrisy. Putting on a show, hiding the real intentions, covering real motives. Thespians in those days when they were acting out a part, if they were sad, they had the mask of a sad person. And then if they were doing something happy, they would take the sad mask off and put up the happy mask. But they only disguised what was behind the mask. The real person is behind the mask. Hypocrisy is putting up a mask so that people can't tell what you're really thinking. Fourth thing we need to put aside is envy, spite, jealous feelings, ambitious actions that harm others. We need to put that aside. And lastly, evil speaking or slander, disparaging gossip, unrestrained criticism, cynical comments, exaggerated sarcasm. If any of these things are in our lives, we need to put them aside. And we all do battle with these things. But as family, we need to help one another, stick up for one another, help people who are troubled by these things overcome them. We do that as a family because we love one another fervently. And then finally, the fourth thing. We all have the same truth. We've all been born again into God's family. We all face the same struggles. And fourth thing, we need to all focus our attention on the same objective. That comes from verse 3. No, the end of verse 2. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Our goal, our objective in our Christian life is to come to maturity in Christ. We all want that. All the members of God's family should desire that. And we need to help one another to accomplish that. The objective of us all should be to grow up and become mature believers in Christ. That's our ultimate goal. That's our same ultimate purpose for living that we share. No doubt Peter reflected back on how much he had grown in the 3 years that he had spent with Christ. He started out as a rough fisherman, and he ended up being an apostle. an apostle that denied the Lord three times, but an apostle that was restored also by the Lord and went on to do many things and to write many letters, and to including this letter we're reading today, and that it's been such an encouragement to so many. Peter knew that reflected back on his growth, his coming to maturity in Christ. The elders here also must provide an atmosphere where the word of God is revered, held in high esteem, clearly taught, so that the saints can be equipped, so they can be mature believers, and that the body of Christ, the church, is edified, built up. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 4. Those who have gifted or are gifted in teaching need to be participating both in the chapel and outside in the homes. The elders are trying to encourage that. Strangely, in churches where biblical teaching and theological knowledge are strong points, love and unity are often weak. We can be quick to criticize. We can be quick to do some of those things that we just read about that we were put off. It's not fitting for the family of God, the church, to be doing some of those things. When a brother says something, we should be grateful. Even though it might not be exactly what we would believe, we need to be gracious and confront that person privately and talk to them about what is the correct thing to be doing, or lead by example. Christians should strive for both maturity in knowledge and unity in keep the important objective of Christian growth and spiritual maturity at the forefront. Teach each other with humility and respect, and help each other along the path as we seek to become more Christ-like. Jesus set the example. His disciples showed that it could be done. And the only thing that keeps us from doing this today is the remnants of the old life that still remain in us that we need to be working on. It's all bound to do that. But for those who might have become discouraged, and Peter would have topped that list because of having denied the Lord three times, he then goes on to remind his readers what God really thinks of them. Christ had been rejected and eventually killed, but in the Father's eyes, he, Christ, was chosen and precious. You read verses 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The world rejected Christ, and has probably rejected many of us. But instead of being a dead stone, Christ was precious, living cornerstone, it says in verse 4, and also repeats later on in verses 6 and 7. Instead of us being spiritually dead whiners, in our Father's eyes, we are precious worshipers who, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So the world may not think we're of any importance, but in God's eyes, we are special. We are precious worshipers, living stones being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. This is a picture of the part of the West Wall, Western Wall in Jerusalem. Talked about the fact that we are all living stones. So I want you all to put your name on one of those stones. Maybe that's Joe and Nancy up there.
Yeah.
Close together. They look like they're really good. Things are going well. Doesn't show the ankle. Then there's some other ones. They might have a few other problems in their life. A little bit cracked, a little bit misshapen, a little bit. There's some there that are small. Maybe they're the single people. I don't know. Is that mercy? And then there are those people with cracks, chip. They've gone through some tough times. And yet they're all in one building. They're all in one wall. We need each other. It doesn't mean that you can't have problems. It doesn't mean you don't have a bit of the world that has crept into your lives. You need to get rid of it, but you're still part of that building. And we're all different shapes and sizes, but we all fit together. We all need each other. Take one stone out and the wall might fall down. That's the church. Hopefully we can each of us identify with one of those stones in there. Some of them have been around for a long time. All of those have been around for a long time. But we all need each other. Peter uses that word precious cornerstone as a quotation from Isaiah 28:16, where it says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will be by no means put to shame." That's great. Love that. None of those rocks need to be ashamed of anything. They're part of God's building. Peter goes on to say that salvation by faith in the cornerstone relieves disappointment. It also brings value to the believer. We are his living stone. That means we have value. But you know, those who miss all of this, who trip over the cornerstone, they're messed up. They're not part of that building. And then Peter, in the rest of these verses, 6 through 8, he strings together images from Psalm 118:22, Isaiah 8:14, and so on, when he refers to the rejected stone that has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Probably in the context of this letter, these are the people who have rejected Christ that are mentioned in verse 4, rejected of men. They are probably the ones in view here. They stumble, being disobedient to the word which they were appointed. But the neat thing is, they are in stark contrast to believers that Peter was writing to. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We talked about mercy a lot in the first reading. Verses 9 and 10 are really special. We could read them over and over again and be blessed. These are people, as well as us, who have experienced God's mercy, which means not getting what was deserved. We deserve death, and yet we are living stones. And because of that, we should express our heartfelt gratitude in worship. When we speak of living as worshipers, this is a far cry from what the Christian world generally considers worship to be. Worship literally means, in the Greek in which 1 Peter was written, to kiss towards. It's an indication that special homage is being given, normally including falling down on one's face to the ground in the presence of one who is worthy of such honor. By extension to us today, being a worshiper means giving an offering. That is what priests do, by the way. Priests give offerings, and we are believer priests. So we should give an offering that is worthy of the grace and mercy that has been shown to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. While I was preparing this message, I received a devotional from a member of the Biblical Eldership Resources Group, and it was on this topic, and I just want to acknowledge that the outline that I'll be giving in a few minutes comes from him, not me. But as believers in Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we are all believer priests. In the New Testament, there's no special clergy class that is holier than the rest of us, or cut above the rank and file of laity. We can all go directly to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we can do that. Remember, we studied about this earlier, that because the curtain that separates the Holy of Holies has been torn by the death of Christ. We now have access straight into the presence of God in the New Testament. And as we access his presence, we are welcomed by the creator of the universe, the author of our faith and salvation. Some references to that are listed. And since we can go directly to God through Jesus Christ, we don't need any earthly priest or go through the saints or go through the Mother of Jesus, as some of the religions would teach, but we can go directly into the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done. Biblical elders and pastors are responsible to lead and to preach, and spiritual teachers teach. But every believer is set apart and assigned by God for a special purpose. And that makes us all holy to the Lord. No one is more important than the others. Wish we had time to look at 1 Corinthians 12, that whole section about the spiritual gifts and how each of us has a function in the local church. That'll have to be a subject for another time. But if you read that, you'll see that there's all kinds of stones in that building and all kinds of members. But we're all necessary. And we all should be holy to God. So then, in what sense are all believers, in what sense are we all believer priests? They seem strange, but the Bible is clear that that's the case. We are all part of a new priesthood. Peter was adamant about this when he wrote to the scattered Christians in the book that we're now studying. We've already read these verses, but let me just read them again. We are all believer priests. And what? How do we know that? You also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. What does that holy priesthood do? It offers spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We read that in verse 5. And then that beautiful verse from verse 9. But you are a royal priesthood, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So what do we do as believer priests? It's not about wearing special robes, funny hats, as Frank would say, being in a pulpit, officiating baptisms, weddings, funerals. These are all the primary function of a priest. If we draw upon the symbolism of the Old Testament Jewish priesthood, is the priests are to make sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. And so, what are some of those sacrifices and offerings that we should make as believer priests? First of all, those our bodies. As Romans 12:1 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of the God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. It's your spiritual act of worship. Giving our bodies to the Lord in thanksgiving for all his mercy shown to us. Another thing we can be doing or should be doing is evangelism. Look at this verse from Romans 15:16. God made me a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Did you ever think of evangelism as being one of the things that we can do as believer priests to offer a sacrifice? It's our duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that others could become an acceptable sacrifice. The third thing we can be doing as believer priests is our gifts. I love this verse. Probably going to use this in the next time I write a thank you note. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Gifts, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. So the next time you put something in the offering basket, that's an act of worship. Next time you give a gift to a friend or someone anonymously who has a need, it's an act of worship. The fourth thing we can do as a worshiper is give our praise. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. We saw that in verse 9 as well. Another thing we can do as a worshiper is good deeds. Hebrews 13:16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Notice that these good deeds are not to be saved, but because we are saved, and as believer priests, then we want to do good to others in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ as a witness. The sixth thing we can do is service. Paul, at the end of his life, says, "I am ready, already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." He's been serving the Lord for 30-some years, probably. He's gone through all kinds of things. And he looks at all those things as being like a drink offering that is being poured out now at the end of his life as he awaits the time to go home to be with the Lord. Service. We do it for him because we love him. That's part of an act of worship. And the last thing we're going to mention is our prayer. Perhaps you think your prayers are not answered. Look what it says in Revelation 5:8. It says, "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." Did you ever stop and think that when you pray, that those words are not just going into the air? God does hear, and God does answer those prayers. Sometimes he says, "Wait." Sometimes he says, "No." Sometimes he says, "Yes." But he always answers our prayer. But those prayers are like incense that a priest would offer. As the smoke goes into the air, it's like our prayers going to heaven. But they don't just disappear. They are being held in bowls of gold there in heaven. They're full of incense. They're full of our prayers. Isn't that nice to think about, that there's nothing we have ever prayed that hasn't been not only heard, but even kept as a souvenir, so that in heaven we'll see those prayers and how they're answered. But besides being living stones in God's building, the church, and believer priests in his temple, we are also members of a chosen race, citizens of a holy nation, a new people of God, for God's own possession, and the benefactors of God's mercy. A lot of stuff is packed in those two verses, 9 and 10. Wow. Wish we had time to unpack it all. For these designations, Peter borrows the language and imagery from the book of Deuteronomy, particularly chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. He draws the analogy between the nation of Israel as a specially chosen people of the Old Testament, a people who were living as a unique nation with special purpose among the pagan kingdoms of the world. He compares that to the church, who also is a special people in the New Testament. They're living as a unique witness of Jesus Christ in the midst of a wicked world. And that's what we're talking about in this whole series, how to live in that wicked world. And one of the ways we do it is as a worshiper. We are unique witnesses of Jesus Christ in the midst of a wicked world. And just as the Hebrew people were not chosen because of any particular merit of their own, we read that in Deuteronomy 7:7. Christians are not chosen for their superior intellect, their beauty, their influence, or morality. Remember when God chose us, we were sinners. We read that this morning. He didn't choose us because we were good. He chose us because we were sinners and he loved us. And after we accepted his salvation, Then he begins to change us into something which is good, but not before. He doesn't choose us because we are good. He helps us to become good after we are saved. That's what it means to be a holy nation. He makes us into that later, after we become believers. Holy means set aside for a particular purpose. We certainly weren't that before he chose us, but we are now. So what is that purpose? Well, it says it right there in verse 9. Proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As such, we are now people of God. We are his possession. We no longer are just normal people, but we are God's personal possession. We are also the recipients of God's mercy. That should make a big difference in the way we live. And that's the reason for his summary in verses 11 and 12, which Sam will probably get into in much more detail next week. So we'll just leave it at that. It's a little segue into the message to follow next week. I just love the fact that we're God's possession. You might have something very ordinary at home, and it has no particular value. But if that object had been once owned by the President of the United States, or you had a letter that was written by one of the authors of the Declaration of Independence. That letter, which appears to be ordinary, has tremendous value now. And we also, as stones, have become living stones. We belong to him. We have incredible value as a result of that provenance. Renewing our relationship with God involves remembering our position in him and responding to him with worship and with hope, regardless of our circumstances. Let me just leave us with a couple of quick applications so we can go home and think about. Living in a hostile and wicked world, it's easy to become discouraged and defeated. But there are some things that we need to remember as we're living this life. Remember, first of all, that we were dead, but now we have been made alive. We are his living stones that are being built up into his church. We're no longer dead, but by grace you've been saved through faith, Romans 2:8. We were worthless. Not only were we dead, but we were worthless. We had no value. But now we are precious. His chosen possession that gives us infinite value. Thirdly, we were unholy sinners. But now we are a holy nation. His believer priests to offer our sacrifices of worship. We gave 7 of them. Lastly, we had no purpose in life. But now we have purpose. We are his worshipers to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So why don't we just take these things to heart and start doing them? Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these thoughts from Peter, a sinner just like us, one who betrayed you, one who was very, very often got ahead of you and did things that were stupid. He's just like us. But we thank you that in God's sight, he, Peter, and us, we are living stones. We are part of a building that you are creating here on earth, your church. And we have value. We have purpose. We are not dead any longer. We are living. We have value. Infinite value, because we are your children. Help us to love one another, to build one another up, to encourage one another, and to let your word sink into our hearts so that we might be changed as a result of meditating on these things. Help us this week and in the weeks to come. We commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen.